All right, let's get started. Whoa, sorry about that. Yeah, that's one way to get attention, I suppose. I'll try to, remember to hold this not as close. Matter of fact, it records better if I don't hold it as close.
How's that?
All right, very good. So great to see everybody. My name is Nancy Jackson, and this is our second session for the class, and so glad to see you. Each time we'll be building on the previous concepts, but as you may have seen in the bulletin, we hope and welcome anyone at any week because it's such relevant and purposeful content that you can step in at any time. And so we are working from the book called Parenting, 14 Gospel Principles. And if one of you would hold it up, because I don't have my copy with me, you can see what it looks like. You can find it on probably a number of sites, but on Amazon it is $13.48. Last week I said $78. It's $13.48 if you want to pick it up there. And then you know, it comes fast, and you'll be able to do some catching up. There are also bookmarks, and Mr. Fernandes, do you know where those bookmarks are? I'm accustomed to calling Mr. Fernandes, because in the classroom that's what we call each other. But Tim is his name. I'm sure you can confidently approach him as Tim. So anyway, we're looking at these 14 Gospel Principles, and just as a little preview of last week, start with some... All right, it's not moving. I wonder why. It is not cooperating. Last week we talked about the value of being involved in the service. I really encourage you to be here for the morning. This morning, if you were in the service, you heard Galatians, and actually after it was all done, I thought, there's no need for class. It's covered it all, but this will dovetail well with the content of Galatians each time. It just so highlights what we're talking about. And naturally, these are gospel principles. And Galatians, clearly today, was the communication of what it looks like to know who Jesus is and to follow him and why that matters. So this is really all about that. And although it says parenting, gospel principles are for all of us who interact with other humans. And so because we all interact with our own little selves, everybody's qualified. So I'm glad to have you here. These are three values at Glenwood. It's worship plus two, and it's being a part of the worship service. And for those of you who have small children, we have classes for both hours, so you can confidently know that they're being well loved and well cared for both hours. So as you go to the worship service first hour, come here second hour, and there's that transition in between. They're cared for in the transition. You have no need to worry. You can be very confident by very well loved, being well loved, and having teachers, as I said last time, who are dedicated to serving these kids so that they know Jesus. So connecting is another facet that's very important, and that's what we're doing here. It's connecting, as Hebrews talks about, that we consider how to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not forsaking meeting together. And then serving, that's another part of Glenwood, being involved to serve others, because as we said last time, Jesus came to serve us. He identifies that if you want to be great, that's what you do, is to serve each other. And so just an overview, but particularly with that encouragement that you are able to participate also in the worship service to not feel like you don't, but you may not, especially because of your kids. So, Tim, I don't know if you have any great insight as to why this isn't working.
Probably not.
Class participation last week. Does anybody, without looking up at the screen, and see, it makes everybody want to look at the screen. What is something important to remember as you're talking in your groups? Because this is an interactive class. We want you to be able to interact with each other. knowing that as you do engage in your thinking, instead of being in a passive role, listening to me the entire time, if you're engaging, you're going to walk away with more, is the hope. So what do you want to keep in mind? Brian.
Participate.
And some of you may not feel so comfortable participating, and that's fine. You will eventually feel more comfortable as the weeks pass. Some of you may feel very comfortable, and so those of you, or those of us who may feel very comfortable, another thing to keep in mind is...
You want us to use the microphone.
Yeah, we do. I do like you to use it. Why?
It was intimidating.
I know.
That was really awkward.
But yeah.
I'm going to try and use your microphone.
Exactly. So if you answer, I will come to you with a microphone, and that is because it is being recorded for those who missed the class, and we can send it, and they can also hear some of your thoughts. If you are inclined to enjoy sharing too much, be aware of your table and try to solicit other interaction from people at your table if you're discovering that you are sharing too much. And so that's just to keep in mind. And then we talked about a table facilitator. If you are naturally inclined towards that, then you can be one of those moderators where you're seeing, well, you know, so-and-so has been able to share quite a bit, but I wonder what this other person might have to say. And you could be the one that says, hey, what do you think about that? So that's the hope. And then as you read the material that we talked about, engage. How many of you underlined, wrote questions along in the margin? Good. Good. It's a great way to interact with what it is that you are, what you're reading. So, we'll move on. Last week's overview. For some of you who haven't been here, we're just going to do a flyby to orient you to the overview of last week. We looked at Ambassador, the introduction to the book, and the first chapter, Calling. And so, there were two parenting perspectives that we talked about. And I would like you at your tables, because at every table there are people who are here, would you talk about what those two parenting perspectives were? Do you remember? Let me give you, who knows? Who remembers? Ambassadorial parenting. Ambassador? What's the other? Ownership parenting. So just talk about those two, what they were, to orient those who are at your table. I'll give you just a short time. All right. Well, we will talk a little more about that, but this is to get some of the blow off some of the dust, some of the cobwebs, and so there you see, ownership parenting, ambassadorial parenting. We also talked about parenting, how these parenting perspectives influenced your role in parenting. Your calling is what he said. This is just an overall. It was a role based on self-reliance, control, or a role based on God-reliance and release of control. This parenting, this role, as you were looking at both roles of ownership or ambassadorial. And this is just, also let me say, they're using the word parenting, but this is very applicable in your life with those with whom you work, live, and interact, how it is that you engage them and find yourselves, how it is that you might incline to react in self-reliance or God-reliance. And then we talked about how our role determines, our calling will determine our values. And we talked about a lot of different values, like values regarding the use of our time, our possessions, hobbies, or work, or relationships. So this is just a flyby overview. So essentially, our perspective, how we see our roles as ambassadors or owners, is going to influence our role, whatever it may be, in the home, in the workplace, in your neighborhood, among your family, extended members. And then this position that you're in, you're values will be demonstrated and challenged and questioned in the process of whatever role you are, whether you are at work, at home, in your neighborhood, among family members. Those values emerge. So, ownership parenting, you guys talked a little bit about this. Let's take a look. So we see an owner-parent derives identity, meaning, purpose, and inner sense of well-being from what their children become and how they give back to them. So this is defining more toward the parenting, but you can also apply that in other ways, that how you control your life and how you want to be seen and that sense of well-being comes in the way you present yourself and the outcome you want and the way in which people react to you. And for an ambassador parent, derives identity, meaning, purpose, and inner sense of well-being from the one whom they represent and serve as an ambassador. Here we have another facet. An owner parent is driven by what they want their children to be and what they want their children to give to them in return, believing they have the personal power and resources to shape their children into what they want them to be. And this applies in so many ways in other capacities. Think about that with your spouse, with your neighbor with whom you may have some challenging interactions, people over whom you work or with whom you work or under whom you work. That desire to believe you've got the personal power and resources to control and direct. And to a certain degree, we do. And I think that's where we can be so easily deceived, as we find certain outcomes that we control and get the results that we were thinking of. And an ambassador parent recognizes that children are God's gifts, whom he entrusts to them, believing that as parents, they are called to be instruments in the hands of the one who has the ultimate power to rescue and transform. And again, apply it in your different realms. Now, in order to come upon these different perspectives, you really are operating out of a worldview. What is a worldview? And how would you describe the worldviews from which each of these are coming? You can talk to each other. Is that a confusing question? I saw that look that was like, what exactly? What is a worldview? Michelle.
How I guess the glasses, whatever it is I see my world around me through. And the summary I have of those was someone I heard. Man decides that's right or God decides that's right.
Super
basic. Basic, excellent. Yeah, I like that. It's the lens through which we view life. And we have a variety of lenses that we do view life in different circumstances. We might put on different lenses, but we are always looking through some sort of a lens. And there will be macro lens and micro lenses that shape our view. And as you just said, yes. And it affects all we think and do and say, our worldview. So if you've not thought about that idea, that's what is driving you. It's what you're believing. The lens through which you look at the world. Okay, so a biblical worldview. Let's take a look here. Versus a secular worldview, and you just identified it quite simply. The first, from a biblical worldview, it says this view sees God at the center of all things, and that he is the ultimate norm by which truth and values are determined. Let's jump over to the secular worldview by contrast. This view sees man at the center of all things, and that mankind is the ultimate norm by which truth and values are determined. And we see that really clearly in our culture. Now stepping back to the biblical worldview, second point. This view sees and interprets the world through the lens of unchanging scripture, which is God's revelation of truth to us. A revelation, that just means that it's the tool he uses to reveal who he is and what he wants for us and what is true. And then, conversely, for the secular worldview, this view sees and interprets the world through man's lens of self-value and his shifting opinions that are shaped by cultural trends and values. So you see that contrast. One is unchanging. The other is changing. And we live in the world. So we are influenced very much by a secular worldview. So the only way to be able to have this biblical worldview, there's one way to obtain it. How would that be?
Spend time in God's Word.
Spend time in God's Word. Very good. What else?
Listen.
That's a really good point. Listen to what is he saying? Anything else?
It's helpful to be a Christian.
Amen. Amen. You have to know the Creator. You have to know him to understand, to hear his voice. You know, Jesus says, when he's talking about being the good shepherd, it's that the sheep hear my voice. And if we aren't his sheep, we can't hear his voice. We usually don't want to. So, yeah, fundamentally, you must know him. You have to step toward him and say, show yourself to me. You recognize you're somebody greater than I am. I want to know you. Come inside. Live in me. Help me see who you are. Yes?
I think the most important thing is read the word, you know, be obedient to the word.
Be doers of the word.
Be doers of the word. Obey. Yeah. That's exactly it. And of course, as we say these things, they're really easy to say. But that's where the rubber meets the road. And so then we moved into chapter 1, the calling. Nothing is more important in your life than being one of God's tools. And I didn't like the word form, and so I was modeling, showing just right in your book if you think it could be nuanced better. And I said, shape a human soul. And we talked about there's something else wrong with that. And Mr. Trap Hagen said, the nothing. There is something more important. Mr. Fernandez back here, Mike, he identified it. There is something that's more important in your life than being one God's tool. What is it? What? Yes, and knowing him. Knowing him. There has to be that step of faith towards recognizing who he is. And saying, come in. For me, that was my life changed when I was in high school. I was making lots of mistakes, choices, foolish choices, as one does. And it was that radical point at which, through a variety of influences in my life, where the Spirit of God kept provoking me, I finally recognized I really wasn't in charge after all. As much as I thought I was, they were capable to steer my life, I realized through the kind mercy of the Spirit of God, his grace, how arrogant I was to think that I could do that, and that all the evidence around me that pointed to who he was, that I would try to somehow categorize in some sort of human way, or ignore in some human way, in order for me to be able to carry on in my arrogant notion of being in control. So there has to be that change. And what was really for me such a it was really unusual, because I came from a religious background that nobody in my family knew Jesus really. It was a form of just religion. And the next morning, I prayed. It was a Saturday night, and I just got down on my knees. I could no longer resist the provocation of God, and I confessed, recognized, "Your God, would you please forgive me? I want to seek you. I want to know you." And then the next morning, one of the first things that came to my mind was this girl in high school who had kind of come upon herself. She just blossomed. And she was getting a lot of attention. And I didn't like it. I was jealous of her. And I remember in my jealousy saying something to others regarding her that was very negative, of course. So I tore her down. It made me feel better in my humanness. And that was the first thing that came to my mind. How odd, because it wasn't like I was thinking about her. And this was a regular type of behavior. It was something I had done. But that came to my mind, and I heard the Spirit of God say, "That's not how I operate. I want you to love others as I have loved you." And I thought, wow, this is God in me. This is what people have talked about, the work of God in us. So I experienced that very beginning of his working away in my life, bit by bit. That was a long time ago now, 45 years, and it's about that. And so there's been a lot that's happened since then, a lot of challenges and changes, and when you step into knowing Jesus, it's not like the standard is now less than what you were living for prior to that. You realize that this holy God is calling you to something very different. And you yearn for that. You yearn to be able to step in to glorify him. And then you're confronted by the challenges of the human limitations of who we are on this side of heaven, a consequence of our fall in the very beginning when we rebelled against God. And so there's the good fight, that we are guaranteed a fight. And this is what we're looking at, that we will be looking and continuing to look at as we interact with people, as we parent. Okay, and as you were saying, God calls us to a holy calling. It's becoming a Christ follower. So when you see this verse in 2 Timothy 1:9, that's when looking at the word calling, because that word was used a lot, calling, as a parent, and I thought, I would want to clarify here for calling, that it's who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of our own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. That it's about that initial formative calling of who we are in Christ Jesus. That's the calling. And then our purpose is what in life? The second verse.
To glorify
him, that's it. Very simply, to glorify him. So here's just kind of a quick overview. I gave you that little arrows before, but like I like to do, I like to interact and see, is that really where the way the arrows should look? I think first is calling. That calling informs our perspectives. Because as the calling of knowing who Jesus is and reading his word, your worldview is going to be shaped by the work of the Spirit in you, and by his word. And so that shapes our perspectives, which then forms, that speaks into our roles, and then you see the outworking of our values. So there we have last week. Since you've been here these last 2 weeks, we looked at that concept of if a drone were evaluating you. Since our class last 2 weeks ago, if a drone with video, audio, thought capacity recorded your life for the past 2 weeks, we'll say, what would your neighbor conclude about your values? Did you think about that this last couple of weeks? Certain things where you thought, I'm seeing the behavior that reflects my value, but it seems to be different than what I actually have said is my value. And so we looked at those. Those are our treasures, the things we value. So why don't you talk this week, just if you would share something you thought about ways in which your values, they were highlighted, and you thought, I thought I had a different value here, but my behavior is showing that I value something else a little more. Does that make sense? Do you have any examples? I know it's a little bit bare in your soul. Carl Clint, do you have a question?
No.
Okay, is that clear? Okay, I'm watching your face from my cue.
Sorry.
Good, all right.
Good,
so,
you're good.
All right, you got it, all right. So just, if you have something that's come up where you think, I didn't behave in a way that I thought I really valued, that reflected my values. My verbal values. All right. Sounds like some good conversation. Hopefully you're able to see some of the gaps in your life, the way things that you say, you want and value. If you're really attending to the earnestness of wanting God to expose those areas in your life, he will. And it's a good discipline to ask him to do that. There are times when I would rather not know. It's a painful process when you are when he exposes those areas that you are very blind to seeing, and that you're espousing one thing but you're living in another way, whether it's overtly, behaviorally, or in your thoughts. He's so good to expose us. That's his mercy and his grace that we will talk about more. So continuing through this time period as we meet is thinking about the gaps in between what you say you value in light of who God is and his work in your life and how you react, respond, and live. Well, the second chapter is about grace. And last week we ended with another homework assignment of looking around to share with your children in your own life ways in which God has used his purposes in the midst of a fallen world to shape you. And I shared the death of my dad, who was killed in a car accident, and as a young girl. And I could be could have been angry with God that he would have taken my dad. He was like my high priest. He was the one, I had a strong conscience. And so if I did something that I felt wasn't acceptable, it was to him I would go. And he was so, I'm probably going to cry. I never felt afraid. Of course, I had no idea as an 8-year-old. And as I said, it was a religious family, but they didn't know Jesus. Matter of fact, there was a Baptist family who lived up the street who had a picture of Jesus on their wall, and I thought they were just kind of weird to me. So that's how, that was not my family. So I could have, as I grew into a young woman and wished to have a dad to intervene for me. There was a point where I remember dating a guy and I thought, it'd be so great to have a dad who would just intervene and say, young man, mm-hmm. I don't want you to see my daughter anymore. You know, it's not that I didn't have those yearnings, but somehow I understood the reality of life. You know, we all die. And then he went on to use this death in my life for other good ways in ministry where I interact with death a lot. I see the merciful act of death, that God uses us to show our temporary nature. It's a way of wooing us to him. And that way it's a gift that your life is temporary and there's something more. So there's, hopefully you, in your life there are a number of ways where there have been unpleasant things, difficult, harsh things, but that God uses them in your life in a variety of ways. I'm just sharing a couple of facets of how that's been useful in my life. So, with your homework, who of you recalled to share ways in which God has shown you his grace through his work in your life? Nobody? All right. You have a new assignment this week. Mm-hmm. Now, your assignment first is to remember the assignment. You remember your assignment. Okay. Well, chapter 2, grace. Here's what the book said. God never calls you to a task without giving you what you need to do it. He never sends you without going with you. All right, and so with that principle, he goes on to clarify more, because lest we think God never calls you to a task without giving you what you need to do it, that you would misinterpret that to think that somehow it's going to be easy to face and do whatever it is that he calls you to. All you have to do is think about Jesus' life on earth. Somehow I'll forget that, and I'll be bent out of shape about how troublesome something is. And then as we're looking in Galatians, Paul, if you read anything about his life, to accomplish, you know, as it's saying here, God calls you to a task. He's going to give you what you need. He's going to give you what you need. It doesn't mean that what it is that you're facing is going to be easy. So what is grace? Let's first establish that. So you talk about what is grace? What? He uses it a lot. So what is it? You can talk about that together. What is grace? Who would like to share what a definition? Boldly share a definition. You have someone volunteering you, it looks like, Amity.
Grace is giving you something you don't deserve, right?
Excellent. Who remembers or knows the acronym for GRACE? Did you hear the G-R-A-C-E? It's God's. Do you see the, you know, imagine it's G-R-A-C-E. So it's God's riches at Christ's expense. So that we could have a relationship with him in our sinful, rebellious nature, that he would call us to it and make a way for us to be reconciled to the God of the universe. That's grace. So when he speaks of grace, it's remembering this is what grace is. It's unmerited divine assistance given to humans for their generation or sanctification. These are definitions from, I think this one was from Oxford. I hope he wrote it. So what does it mean to regenerate? It's showing spiritually reborn or converted. And sanctify for sanctification, it's to be set apart to a sacred purpose or to religious use. Did I write? No, I didn't. So remember that big picture of grace, because we use the word grace in a lot of ways. We say grace. We extend grace. We're thankful for the grace you gave me for not arriving on time. All these ways where it's very casually used, and we'll talk about that in a little while, how that shapes our thinking. But what he's really meaning here is the big, is grace as it's intended. And so when we see a verse that most reflects it, it's this one. Well, there are many, but this one is an excellent reflection of grace. Would you read it with me? For it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And as we grow in our understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done, it's really quite astounding, quite monumental, extraordinary. And that's why you see someone like the Apostle Paul choose to live in the way he lived, going through shipwrecks and beatings and starvation and mockery and all that he went through, misrepresentation. I mean, just, I think he can just be misrepresented, how I hate that. How upsetting that is to me. And, you know, I haven't been throwing all the other things. But he knew what he understood clearly, that this Jesus was indeed the Son of God. Changed his life. So when we grasp this, then the grace that God demonstrated through his Son, that's what we're getting at here when we're talking about grace. So as we think about influencing others, that's how we're effective, is we understand grace. But you know, it's not an easy thing to understand. And I heard Claire Myers say something back there. Actually, we're gonna, there's these periods of grace. So there's past grace, where we think about God's forgiveness through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. We, as we know him, we understand this, what he has done for us, past tense. What is future grace? How does that impact us? What does that look like?
That this world is not our home, that we have heaven to look forward to, that our time is short here.
Excellent. We're looking towards that eternity with the one who created us and gave his life for us. And then there's present grace. And this is where I heard Claire over there saying something about recognizing it now. That sanctifying work of the Spirit of God right now. What makes present grace hard to see and hard to accept?
We don't deserve it.
We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it.
Well, it's often coming in that time of trial, which is when we need it, but so that it doesn't necessarily feel like grace all the time, but that's the strength we need to get through the hard time.
very good. It doesn't feel like it. It feels all wrong. Everything is this is grace? What else?
You normally need to recognize your need for it as you accept it. So it's seeing your limitation as you accept the grace.
Seeing your limitation as you accept it. Very good.
Now we let the word be our authority and not our feelings or what we think, but it's based upon the solid foundation of the word of God, what it states and says.
Yes, how we can have to work with ourselves to return to what's true. All right. Well, he talks about a lot of ways that it's hard to accept grace. So it's hard to trust that God calls unable people to do important things for his glory. Like when we're in the midst of a trial, it can't be possible that God's really working in this mess that I've caused. That makes it all more unbelievable. I caused this. You know, how is God working in it? Above all, when I'm in the midst of it, if I am causing it or someone else caused it, if someone else caused it, I'm focusing on somebody else's. What'd you say?
Somebody else is causing it.
Somebody else is causing it. Even maybe if I did cause it. As far as I'm concerned, someone else did. So our weakness always points us to our need for someone greater than we are. And then if he calls us, he gives us what we need. And so he talks about these things, and what is it that we need?
Him.
Yes. We need him. So let's read this. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Ephesians 3:20, and that's the reminder. But, you know, somehow it doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. And that's what we are challenged by. So how does God's sanctifying grace strengthen us to influence each other? So when you think about how he sanctifies us, here he's you grasp this amazing gift, and he begins to work in us. How does that help you in your relationship with others, that you begin to see an improvement and a change through the work of God in you in relating to your children, to your spouse, to your neighbors? So just talk about the different ways that you see his work in you, sanctifying grace, strengthening you. All right, so who would like to share some of the ways that you've experienced that God's work in your life, his demonstration of the grace of his sacrifice, has changed you? Or is, I should say, is changing you? Strengthening you to influence others. I know you had all kinds of ideas at your tables. I can hear them. Any brave soul? All right, I'll start with one. God's grace, when you think of what he's done, it surely helps us to see ourselves more accurately. And you were talking about he doesn't need our ability, but how we enter into things with this concept of ability, because he gives us abilities. So there's always this tension. He gives us capabilities, competence. And I remember when we were just young, a young couple, Paul and I, we did not have children yet, and we were listening to a cassette, tells you way back then, in the car. And it was a guy by the name of Chuck Swindoll. I don't know if you're familiar with him. And he was talking about parenting. And as I said, we did not yet have children, but we were both school teachers. I was teaching high school Spanish and English. He was teaching elementary school at the time, coaching. And so we knew a lot about kids, but we were very able. And I remember thinking, you know, listening to him, and I thought, yes, we can do this parenting thing. We have this experience under our belts. And then, of course, we had kids, and God has his ways of dismantling that ability where it excludes him So really, when you think through your life or mine, it's that, not that he doesn't give us abilities to help us to do our job. He does. It's when we step into those abilities at the exclusion of recognizing that he's the one, he's the giver of the abilities, and in order to really most effectively enhance them by the strength of his spirit, when we ignore him, that's when our troubles come. Or when, and it's not even necessarily so much ignoring in my life. I have a good tendency of thinking that I have a really great plan, and that I'm confident that it's God would think it's a great plan. Why not? And then I execute my plan without really carefully taking time to say, what do you think about this plan? I just show it to him and think. And then I'm off. And so how to, in his grace, that's one way. He shows us ourselves more accurately. Anything else? I went first. Claire.
Well, not all of us were given parenting skills as young kids, and so when you become a parent, you're winging it, really. And so you do put on this facade of, you have to put on this facade of, this is the way it's going to be, and I have to act confident and secure in my parenting skills, or else they're going to find me out. And so I just went, this is the way it's going to be, and I am right. And I didn't buckle, especially because I had a strong-willed child, because I had to pretend I knew what I was doing. And so you're right, that if God knew, if anyone knew that I had no idea what I was doing, you know, it would have been embarrassing. And so you just kind of toe the line of this is the way, I'm doing the right thing here.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Yeah, those real emotional feelings that come with this role. Any other contributors?
Yeah, I'm just thinking about this. God's grace helps us to see ourselves more accurately. That, because we have, our kids are spread out from old to young. And so, you know, there came a point where we had older kids living at home, giving us some feedback on how we were parenting the younger kids.
and that
was really kind of like, you know, it's like, wow, really seeing ourselves and getting their feedback on, they remember how we parented them. And just, it was kind of a humbling, but, you know, growing experience, but it was not something I had exactly anticipated. But yeah, kind of interesting.
Yeah, and that is a painful process. And interestingly, how God uses other people in our lives, very often it's the spouse who says hard things that, you know, we're certain aren't true, you know, for whatever way in which we try to compartmentalize and deny. But he's faithful to keep coming back. You know, if the spouse said it about something, a method or an approach, you can be guaranteed that the work of God is taking place. Someone else is going to be saying it as well. You're going to hear it from another way, another place. So our children, and then as adult children now, you know, when I think of the failures of my parenting, there's a part of me that wants to know more of some of their thoughts about certain areas, but there's another part of me that doesn't. Or I think, I don't know, in a way, I sort of imagine myself curling up over it in a place with something over me and saying, okay, you can tell me. You know, because I think how there are ways I know I didn't do well, but I fear of knowing, of hearing ways that I thought I did all right. Only to discover that didn't work well with that child. But to know that in that, see, because with that comes this idea of shame and failure. But throughout the theme of all of this is, yes, we are going to fail. We do fail daily. If it's not overtly, it's in our thoughts. And grappling with that reality and embracing it is not easy. And to think, why is it not easy? And God is he's faithful in showing us through by, and that's where his grace. He works to sanctify. So it does put us in a posture of humility. That was your, it was humbling to hear this from your kids. And I imagine you continue to experience it. I know that we, you know, as the kids are adults and gathering together, those are good rub points in which it's very hard. I have found, I don't know how you guys are doing over there in that, but those of you also who have old grown up parents, is, you know, it's really hard to suddenly say, oh, well, this is an adult child. I'm going to flip off my, or that's probably not the, I'm going to turn off. I'm going to turn off my parenting inclination. It's impossible. You love them. You yearn for their success and their future. And with that comes this desire to control outcomes. Because, like I said, at that storyline, I show it to God. I think I've got a good one, you know, and you exert towards that end, not realizing you think that, you know, you're really being a tool of God, and it turns out that you aren't. So grace frees us from having to deny our weaknesses. What a relief. But not easy. So it says God welcomes you to look, this is, I'm taking this from the book, he takes into, welcomes you to look into the heart and life exposing mirror of his word, to see yourself as you really are, to confess your weaknesses. So it is that, again, that humility. And when you think of Jesus, you know, holy cow, that God would come in the form of a man and empty himself? I can't even grasp that. I started thinking about that more regarding infancy, coming as an infant. You know, it's sort of, you know, you hear it so commonly. You know, you see the images, you know, in the nativity, and, you know, you see little pieces of him growing older. But then when you think about God coming in that limited form. You watch the limited form for a human, the frustrations of an infant, crying for needs, and, you know, then the growing, crawling child, and bonking their heads, and the frustration of being limited, and trying to stand up but can't stand stably, and all these limitations that within our finite realm are just a part of it, but put God, pour God into this finite shell. So it's extraordinary. When you think about, he understands our weakness. Other ones, it rescues grace. His grace rescues me from me. He helps me recognize that the problem is not my children. I wouldn't even think that it's my children who are making me so cranky. But I have a choice: to be cranky or to be the aroma of who he is. And how do we do this? Recognizing that I'm really the obstacle to me. And I don't know about you in the blame game, but I would much rather have be able to point to someone else than to take the responsibility. It's really uncomfortable to take the responsibility. So if a child gets into something that's on the counter within the child's reach, is the first response, why did you do that? You know, or it's really like, why did I set it there? You know, looking in a different direction about we are in exposing our hypocrisy. Like yelling at our children to stop yelling. God's grace grows and changes me. And it shows how he delivers us from the sin. It delivers us progressively. But that he uses, this is the key, that he uses all of these pressures, opportunities, and hassles. If we see those wrapped up as, oh, you know, this child is annoying me, and the signal to say, this is an opportunity. This is an opportunity to extend grace. That will be the assignment this week. All right. Anybody else have, now we've listed several. Anybody say any others that how we haven't looked at?
Okay.
He works to make my heart tender.
And that's good when you feel a sorrow for your failures.
It's a good thing. You recognize that you are not like Jesus, what you yearn to be for the sake of nourishing others, not for your own glory, but for His. And there again, we're reminded that that's what those difficulties that we are experiencing, they are His tenderizing mercies of a loving and faithful Father. And then it says, grace liberates me from the prison of regret, the what ifs and the if onlys. So this one that was interesting here, it says, regret is a sign of recognition of wrongdoing. That's good. We regret. Looking back, you know, there's certain things in my life I regret. How wonderful it would be to have lived in a way that reflected God's goodness in my life and not have chosen to be contrary to Him in different ways that I lived. So that's good. It shines a light on what we really do yearn for. But the remaining regret robs your confidence, renders you timid, kidnaps your courage, drags the past into the future, debilitates you from shame. So wherever you are in your parenting, you will feel those points of regret. But what does it do to you? It's not that you don't remember your failures and grow from them. It's when you're paralyzed by them or crippled by them. So you aren't functioning for what He's called you to do. And that's not just in parenting. I have seen certain in my life where I have allowed, and I still struggle with it, where shame and regret for something in the way in which I will bludgeon myself is not a tool of God. It's Satan seeking to just debilitate me. But can I see it in the time? No, I can't. But it paralyzes me. It renders me less effective. And I think that is Satan. He wants to free us. Of course I made stupid decisions. I will still make choices that are inappropriate. I will still respond in ways that are not an appropriate reflection of who God is. I'm on this side of heaven, but I don't yearn for that. I yearn for responding as God would have me. And little by little, it's looking at the point at which you saw Him into your life. How has He worked in your life? See that. See that over a period of time. How is He working? And don't allow that to render you ineffective as an influencer of others. Okay. So, question for you. How has understanding God's grace changed your mindset in working with others? Talk about that. And how can it change the way you parent your child or how you relate to others? Think of work situations, neighbor situations, family situations. Just think of ways this concept can influence you.
Well, I think part of it is
that people don't increase the
Okay, add to your conversation now what you think is the greatest behavioral reflection of God's grace. The single most greatest behavioral, attitudinal reflection of God's grace. What would you consider? What would you say is the greatest behavioral reflection? What behavior would reflect the most profoundly the representation of God's grace in your interactions? Okay, I'm hearing a variety of things. What would you say? What's the single most behavioral reflection of grace? Let go of the wrongs. So I'm hearing forgiveness.
Yeah.
Forgiveness. The greatest reflection would be that, you know, Jesus forgave us. That's crazy. I mean, it's like extraordinary that we would crucify Him and knew all the evil of humanity and our pride and selfish self-absorbedness. But that He forgive us. And so how do we do in that realm And here are those verses that talk about bearing with each other and forgiving whatever grievances you may have against each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Be kind to one another, tender heart, forgiving one another. This theme is constant, as Christ forgave you. But I don't know how easy that is for you. But that is not an easy thing. And it's very hard for me if someone has wronged me. But there is a reason why that's in Scripture and constantly pointed out, just because it is hard for us. But what kind of thing? I heard Carl talking about saying something about going to your children and admitting. Did I hear you saying something like that?
Something like that. Yeah. Basically that, you know, if, for instance, you yell at your kids for yelling, and you take that on and admit your guilt and ask them for forgiveness and acknowledge that, you know, that was my bad. So basically demonstrating, you know, acknowledging my own need for grace so that they hopefully then will be more apt to hear me.
Very good. And it paves the way for our future of conversation, because you have set a precedent of approachability and responsibility of embracing. This is who I am. This is who we are on the side of heaven. And God calls us to a different way of interacting with each other. Another significant mark would be not judging in the critical sort of way. We are to judge, to observe, and to be discerning. But as it talks about here, in the first line, judge not, you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. And so it goes on about the parable of the blind man and the speck in another person's eye, but you have this giant log in yours, and it made me think about this. Is, you know, it's very easy for me to think that I don't have a log in my eye, only to discover later that I do. And there's this perfect metaphor in my life. We were living down in Minnehaha, and I was in a white station wagon back in the day, and I turned to head up north on one of the main streets. And as I'm traveling, I'm also of the propensity of wanting to help people. And so as I'm traveling up the road, I think, oh no, person is going the wrong way on this one way. And so I'm rolling down my window to go, way! And then I realize, Nancy, you're the one that's going the wrong way. And so I think about that a lot. It's that idea of having this giant log in my eye. So how is it that you are inclined towards judgment, condemnation that is not gracious in extending the type of attitude that Christ would have for us? And of course, as a reminder, he uses this parable. He addresses it because this is our propensity. So we can accept our weaknesses, and we can plead for God for his strength to help us and how to interact with our children. And that is a great example, Carl. It's admitting. Admitting and swallowing that pride. That is a big step of faith. That you won't be, as Claire was saying, that somehow you won't lose your standing as a parent. It's like the thought of, we need to hold it together. We have to be something, and it's counterintuitive in our culture. But God has a different economy where that forgiveness creates the type of relationship that you want with your kids. So, and I know we're just about out of time, and so grace, what grace is not? This is what I wanted to, just as we head into the second chapter, that it's the uses of grace. We say, why don't you just extend some grace? Thanks for giving me some grace. You've heard that phrase. And so when someone says, hey, you know, thanks for extending some grace to me for, you know, where I've been late or whatever, what is that really conveying?
Thanks for letting me be wrong.
Thanks for letting me be wrong. Thanks for... Exactly. It's like, would you please just give me a free pass here? So that's what we don't want to confuse with grace regarding our children. You know, that we just think, oh, I need to be, you know, exemplify the grace of God's light work in me. That somehow we don't identify that there are ways that we must train them. And so that's when we get into the next chapter. We've run out of time, but it's talking about the law. And the strength of the law. What is the strength of the law? Let's see how quickly we can. When we think of the law that God established, the Ten Commandments, what's its strength? And the many others.
It tells where we've done wrong.
It shines light.
It points out sin.
It points out our sin, exactly. So it exposes our need for a Savior. And had it not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. It's this great tool that we help our children to understand. So it's not that we don't implement standards to train them. Of course we do. You can see all throughout the New Testament, there are all of the ways in which we are to be. You know, don't gossip, don't do this, don't do that. So the weakness of the law, what's that? Now you just, your good eyes are seeing it. What is the weakness?
We can't keep it.
We cannot keep it. Absolutely. And it won't deliver us. It won't rescue us, redeem us, or restore us. It says, yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. It's only through Jesus. So it's walking that balance. And there are a lot of deceptions about the law, that it will make us good, that we can grade ourselves and others according to how well we keep it. We do that all the time. And it also motivates us to create our own. And so to this, as you go, another assignment. What was the first assignment that you were supposed to have? If you still remember it. To remember the assignment. That's the first rule. That's the first law. The first law. Remember the assignment. Who remembers what the assignment was for this week?
Share with your children how God has used grace to shape your life.
Very good. This is the next one. When are your laws driven by your self-centered, needy expectations? Observe that. When are your laws more about your misplaced values? When are your laws more about maintaining control? And so that's this amazing reality, is we are confronted by values we don't even realize we have until we have stepped into the error of responding in an ungodly way. Yes?
For the sake of homework, because that felt kind of big, could the homework be identifying what some of your own, like you have kitchen laws, obviously. Yeah. So could the homework be identifying your, because we all know that they're self-centered already.
I like that.
To identify what your home, like your laws are in your home, in your car, whatever.
Wherever, like, you know, the decorative towels, we talked about that last time. What are the hidden laws? And those are funny, you know, maybe. But there are ways in which you have laws that when they're confronted, you respond in a way that you think, is that healthy? Is that a true reflection of Jesus? Yes.
Ask your kids.
Ask your kids. And not that you shouldn't have home laws. There's nothing wrong with that. There's no sin in that. It's just sin can come regarding attitudes, the log in your own eye, that you aren't seeing perhaps the most gracious way to extend love to someone. So you have to think through. Some of those things, think about it, and I hope that you'll bump into them this week, and that will be one of your assignments. And so, with that, let's go ahead and pray, and if I can, Will, would you mind praying?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace you give to us, Lord. I pray that as we go through the week ahead, you'll give us eyes to see the laws that we have created, and help us to have also the eyes to see what your laws are, what your grace is, and how we can apply that in our families. In Jesus' name, amen.